This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Yeah, tonight is Halloween, and it may interest you to know that in spite of many people today that think Halloween is the devil's night, believe it or not, Halloween is actually a holiday with rich religious origins. And the Hallow and Halloween is the same as Hallowed be thy name. Halloween's the day before the traditional Christian holiday, Christian celebration known as All Saints' Day. It was intended to be a hallowed evening, a hallow evening, Halloween, Halloween. That's where it came from. In our present-day tradition in which we think of ghosts and trick-or-treating and actually comes from Celtic beliefs. And the Celts believe that souls of the departed roam the earth once a year in the fall. And so since it was a time of harvest, what the people would do is they would huddle around fires and they would tell stories and eat. And thus Halloween evolved into a celebration of witches and goblins and ghouls, far removed from the original All Saints Day. Incidentally, God does take witchcraft very seriously. The penalty for practicing witchcraft in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, the penalty for practicing that was death. Therefore, I think Christians should avoid costumes or activities that portray or endorse in any way witchcraft. Now, this doesn't mean there's anything wrong with children dressing up as Superman or Cinderella and participating in the fun of Halloween and trick-or-treating. There's no need to let the devil steal our joy of good, clean fun. My grandsons came to our house and did their trick-or-treating on Friday night. We had a great time with Max as Spider-Man, and Miles was Batman, and Micah was a duck. I think he was a duck. I'm not sure what it was. And my wife, of course, she dresses up every year at Halloween, and this time she was a hippie from the 70s, which to me and people of my generation, pretty hot and sexy, I thought. Had them bell bottoms on, and a little headband, and yeah. Anyway, we laughed, we played with balloons, we had fun, but we had nothing to do with the dark side of things. And please note, Halloween is a time when people like to play tricks on each other. And unfortunately, some people find it easy to excuse pranks that can be dangerous or hurtful. So if you parents allow your children to go trick-or-treating tonight, please make certain that they're safe. And be thankful that trick-or-treating in our community will be nothing like trick-or-treating in Churchill, Manitoba. See, Churchill is a small town on the shore of the Hudson Bay in Manitoba, Canada. Manitoba is most famous for being populated with polar bears. In fact, it's known as the polar bear capital of the world. And this is why children trick-or-treating in Manitoba, in Churchill there, have to be really careful. The rules there are quite strict. No polar bear costumes. In fact, no white costumes at all, including ghost or nurse or bride costumes, and definitely no seal costumes. No reason? Polar bears may show up at any time. Therefore, to protect children going door-to-door on Halloween night, conservation officers and game wardens, they're out on patrol there in Churchill, armed with dart guns to tranquilize any bears that might wander into town. They even have a helicopter doing surveillance over the area. And local volunteers, they have two-way radios in cars and patrol the place. And police constables carry shotguns to frighten away the furry white marauders. And while noise may help, authorities agree that the most effective deterrent against prowling bears is light. So each year, more than a dozen fire trucks, police cruisers, ambulances are positioned around the perimeter of Churchill with their bright lights flashing into the night. So you thought you were concerned about your child going out on Halloween night. I mean, comparatively speaking, we haven't made. Don't have to worry about polar bears. But since tonight is Halloween, some of us may be thinking about what kind of costume to wear, or at least what kind of mask to put on. And Jesus, you see, Jesus was thinking about the same thing in our lesson that we're going to do today from Matthew's gospel, although he was not thinking about Halloween. Jesus was thinking about the costumes and masks that people put on in everyday life, especially the Pharisees. So listen carefully to what he said to the crowds and what he said to his disciples. He said, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Jesus said, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." Now let's stop there. I think you get the idea. What Jesus said about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees was this: they don't practice what they preach. You ever run into somebody like that? Someone who doesn't practice what they preach? You remember the famous outlaw, Jesse James? I mean, he's from right here in our area. It's said that Jesse James killed a man in a bank robbery, and shortly after that, he was baptized in a nearby Baptist church, as if nothing had happened. And then he killed another man, a bank cashier, and immediately he joined the church choir and taught hymn singing. As one commentator reported, he liked Sundays, Jesse did, but he couldn't always show up at church. You see, on Sundays, he liked to rob trains. I think you can safely say that Jesse James did not practice what he preached, and I think we can all agree that there are some politicians who suffer from the same affliction. Politicians wear masks. But having said that, however, I need to say something else. We all wear masks from time to time. The truth of the matter is that on occasion, we all play the hypocrite. I know I'm certainly conscious of that. Every time I talk about taking up the cross and following Christ, I'm confronted with the question of how much my faith costs me and whether I'm actually giving my all to serve the Master. I'm sure each of you understand what I'm saying, because it's true of you as well, isn't it? Unfortunately, the critics are right. The church is full of hypocrites. And the more conscious we become of Christ's call in our lives, the more aware we are of how inadequate our own witness is. I guess it's why I like the expression that I read not too long ago. If a hypocrite is standing between you and God, it just means the hypocrite is closer to God than you are. And there is some truth to this expression, because we are all hypocrites. We all wear masks. Some people, however, they take it to the extreme. You know, and you can be assured that if you're someone who tries to look more religious than you really are, Jesus has harsh words for you. However, there's something else that needs to be said on this Halloween Sunday. Be careful about judging others by the masks they wear. This is a different perspective on mask wearing. It's like one woman who said the scariest creature she had ever seen appeared at her door one Halloween several years ago. And the rubber mask that was covering the young man's face and head had twisted features and a pulled down mouth and a bright red wound on the cheek. She quickly dropped a couple of home-baked cookies in the young man's sack and he hurried away. Well, a couple days later, when the paper boy came to collect, he said, "Those sure were good cookies you gave out on Halloween." And you guessed it, he was the man behind the mask. And this woman, whose name was Marilyn Hellenberg, she could hardly believe it. "Darren's a real sweetheart," she said. "A good-natured, polite, hard-working boy trying to become an Eagle Scout." And it made Marilyn wonder, could there be a lovable child of God behind some of the ugly masks we wear? That woman with the stringy, unwashed hair who sat near me in church last week. Might there be a sweet-natured child with a little self-esteem behind her unkept disguise? Marilyn said, "How about that opinionated man who seems so cocky? Is it possible there's a little boy behind his blustery camouflage, hoping his fear won't show? How about the pushy woman crowding in front of me at the post office? I wonder if the little girl in her has felt ignored too long." Marilyn Hellenberg said, "You know, there's a child in me too, and she's sometimes hurt. Thank God for those special people who care enough to look beyond the false faces I sometimes wear." Those are wise words. Be careful about judging people by the masks they wear. For example, you find some young people often try on lots of masks as they're trying to find an authentic identity. Goth, dress, piercings, tattoos, weird hairdos, colors. Hey, all these are masks. Of course, so is the $1,000 double-breasted suit and the Gucci handbag. Be careful, church, of judging people on their outward appearance, because we all wear masks of one kind or another. And besides that, there's an important thing we need to see. Regardless of the masks we wear, we can't fool God. God knows us as we really are. God sees our hearts. God knows our true priorities. Amen? You believe that? Now, if it's all right, I'd like us to shift gears and talk for a moment about a parable in Matthew 22 where Jesus told about a king who was preparing a wedding banquet for his son. And the king sent his servants to bring those who had been invited to the banquet, but the ones that had been invited, they refused to come. And then the king sent some more servants. And he said, "Tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But those who were invited paid no attention. They went off to take care of their own concerns, one to his field, one to his business. And here's the remarkable thing. The rest of the invited citizens not only refused the king's invitation, listen, they went so far as to seize the king's servants and mistreat them and even murder them. And I think we can all agree, that's a little bit extreme. Kind of a surprising response to a wedding invitation. And the king, of course, quite understandably, was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those who had killed his servants. He even burned their city. And then the king said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready. But those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, bad people as well as good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Okay, now up to this point, the meaning of Jesus' parable, I think, is pretty clear. He's expressing his disappointment with the scribes and the Pharisees who are rejecting him, the ones that are on the verge of murdering him. And he's saying they're going to be left out of the kingdom. Meanwhile, those who respond to his invitation to the banquet, bad people as well as good, will be let in. But then Jesus adds this little addendum to the parable. Actually, it's another parable, if you will. And he says this, when the king came in to see the guests who had come to the banquet, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. And one commentator has suggested that special wedding clothes may have been provided at the door by the host, free to all who come to the banquet. This may reflect a tradition in Jesus' time. See, providing the guest with a wedding garment would have been a particularly important in Jesus' parable, because many of the guests were drawn from the common walks of life, and their clothing was probably dirty and ragged. Therefore, in order to maintain the dignity of the occasion, these special garments would be available to them at no cost when they came in. And to reject those garments would be to reject the generosity of the host. In fact, it would be an insult. Well, this man had no such garment on. And when the king saw him, he said, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. So the king told his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus adds these very cryptic words, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." So who is this poor man who failed to dress appropriately for the wedding? And what does he have to tell us? I mean, surely he was aware of the solemn nature of this occasion. He reminds me of the dreams some of us may have, where we find ourselves at a party and everyone else is nicely dressed, but we're in our pajamas or less. It's usually an embarrassing and a very uncomfortable position. Some of you may remember a comedian from the early days of television named George Gobel. And on one festive affair, George was asked how he felt being among so many well-known celebrities. And he described himself in his typically humble way. And he said, "I feel like a pair of brown shoes in a room full of tuxedos." Well, obviously, you don't wear brown shoes with a black tuxedo, at least not in a fancy dress-up affair. And I know today people are not nearly as concerned about their dress as they used to be. But still, most of us conform when it's a formal occasion, particularly a wedding. But this man didn't. And the king was enraged. Now, my question is, what was there that caused the king to react so negatively toward this man's lack of wedding apparel? What's the big deal? I mean, it couldn't have been his worthiness or unworthiness to be at the wedding, because if you'll remember, Jesus made a point in this parable that both the bad and the good were accepted at the king's table. I mean, this is what grace is all about, isn't it? God's amazing grace. Both good and bad people are invited by God to receive the gift of his love. Oh, I know it sometimes bothers us that the riffraff of society have just as much claim on the kingdom as we do. But Jesus stated that fact several times. God loves sinners, which is really good, since that describes all of us. It's like a minor fad that swept our land back in the 1980s. Many of you are too young to remember, but for a while, it became fashionable for people to own pot-bellied pigs. I mean real ones, the animals. Buyers shelled out thousands of dollars to own these exotic house pets that were imported from Vietnam. Their breeders claimed that these mini pigs were quite smart and would grow to only 40 pounds. Well, they were half right. The pigs were really, really smart. But they had a tendency to grow to about 150 pounds and become quite aggressive. And guess what? People began to fall out of love with pot-bellied pigs. Fortunately, there was a man named Dale Riffle, and he came to the rescue. Someone had given Riffle one of these pigs, and he fell in love with it. The pig, Rufus, never learned to use its litter box, and Rufus developed a craving for carpets and wallpaper and drywall. And yet Riffle sold his suburban home and moved with Rufus to a 5-acre farm in West Virginia, where he started taking in other unwanted pigs. And before long, the guy was living in hog heaven. Yeah, you got it. In fact, there are currently, this is true, there are currently 180 pot-bellied residents on his farm, and according to the U.S. News and World Report, they snooze on beds of pine shavings. They wallow in mud puddles. They soak in plastic swimming pools and listen to piped-in classical music. And they never have to fear that someday they'll become bacon or pork chops. Believe it or not, there's actually a waiting list of unwanted pigs trying to get a hoof in the door at Riffle's farm. Now, Dale Riffle told a reporter, he said, "Listen, we're all put on earth for some reason, and I guess pigs are my lot in life." Are you kidding me? The man is in love with pigs. But I'll tell you something even more amazing than that. An infinite, perfectly holy, majestic God is passionately in love with insignificant, sinful, sometimes openly rebellious, frequently indifferent people. Yes, God loves people like you and me. So, what was it that kept this man's attire, what is it that kept his attire from being appropriate at the banquet? I mean, we've established it couldn't be his worthiness or unworthiness. God's offer to grace is available to all of us, no matter how bad or sordid our background may be. And it couldn't be because the man couldn't afford the right apparel. I mean, his bank account, that would have been irrelevant to Jesus. We know from other of Jesus' parables that God wants his house filled. He wants it filled with the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame. And okay, in this world, we may cater to the wealthy, to the athletic, to the well-connected. But in the kingdom, according to the teachings of Jesus, the well-to-do and the so-called beautiful people are at the bottom of the totem pole. So no, the issue for the man who didn't have on the wedding garment couldn't have been that he was too poor to buy better clothes. Jesus was clearly biased in favor of those who couldn't afford fancy garments. So what was it What was it? What caused the king to be so furious at the guest who was not appropriately addressed? I mean, if it was not that his background was questionable, and or that his bank account had been lacking, then what was it that got him into so much trouble with the king? Is it possible that this man represents all those who accept the free gift of grace, all those who call themselves Christians, but in their personal lives shows none of the signs of actually being Christian? As someone has said, grace is free, but there are standards. If we accept Christ's free gift of eternal life, it's expected that from that day forward, we will seek to adopt Christ's character as well. Or to put it another way, we're invited to be a guest at Christ's banquet table, but we are not allowed to spit in his face with unacceptable behavior once we're there. Now, I'm not talking about legalism here, or what is sometimes called works righteousness. No, we're saved by our faith in Christ and our faith alone. However, the Gospels do contain convincing evidence that there are expectations of those who eat at Christ's table. We are to live by Christ's teachings. Augustine, one of our early church fathers, it was about the year 400. In his writing, he commented about the wedding garments that the bride and groom wear for the wedding garment that all people are to wear. And Augustine, he identified that garment as charitable love for your neighbor. No, not just family love for your spouse and children. In his sermon, he said that even the sparrows love their own family. He said, "You love your family? Big deal. So do the sparrows. But you're not a sparrow. You're a human being. You're made in the image of God. You're made to make this world a better place. And yet we have all kinds of excuses for not doing this, don't we? Well, I can't. I'm busy. Hey, I'm taking care of my family. Hey, I'm taking care of my job. I'm taking care of my home. Listen, I have 1,001 excuses to avoid helping the world be a better place. But that is the garment Christ asks each of us to put on when we come to his banquet table. We are to put on the garment of charitable love, the love of God. And it can't be faked. If you put on a mask and try to appear like you're a loving person, God sees behind the mask. Do you remember how much it bothered Jesus that the Pharisees were in places of responsibility and yet were teaching one thing and doing something else? Well, we better remember that if we've given our lives to Christ, that we too have a responsibility. And you know what that responsibility is? It is, with God's help, to make sure our deeds match our words. We're not only to talk the talk, we must walk the walk. So how will people know that we're truly disciples of Jesus Christ? By our love, by our service to others. So church, hey, let's take off our masks. Let's live off a life of authentic service to others. Now, are you remembering the poor guy who didn't have the proper wedding attire? He earned the wrath of the king, but don't you feel sorry for him. And I'll tell you why we shouldn't feel sorry for him. He received the same invitation everyone else received. He was to be the king's guest at no cost to himself, at a magnificent feast thrown for the king's son and his bride. But when they handed out the free wedding garments, when they asked him to dress appropriately for the event to which he'd been invited, he refused. You see, he had a free choice, just as we have a free choice when we accept Christ's invitation to come to the banquet table. So the question facing each of us this morning, will we take off our mask? Will we put on the garment of Christ's love? And as always, the choice is ours. It's ours alone. Now I want to provide an opportunity for you to respond to God's word. If the Lord has spoken to you through this message today, will you stand with me? The Lord has spoken to you through this message today. Will you stand? And place your hand over your heart. Will you do that? And let's pray this rededication prayer together. Will you do that? Let's put it up again. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for making this lesson so clear. It's obvious that the main enemy of our faith is our own selfishness. Please grant us the desire and the power to throw away our masks and dedicate ourselves to truly being emissaries of your love. Thank you for the free garment. We do now purposefully put it on, determined to serve others in your name. And if you just prayed that prayer with me, will you say amen?
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.